So thankful to have you with us. I want to jump into the book of Acts this morning, and we are in chapter 9. So we've been traveling through the book of Acts and going pretty slow, but I want us to dig into one of the most pivotal moments in the history of the church. There was this gathering of people that had been in Jerusalem, and they were in a horribly dangerous situation. One of their finest, a man that was so kind and so gentle, and everybody loved him, Stephen, had been brutally executed. He had been stoned by the religious leaders, and as a result, all those believers, and now there are thousands of them, began to scatter across the countryside, and there were literally headhunters that were, the Bible says, ravaging. They were going from door to door, and they were hunting what they called people of the way. These were people that followed after Jesus, the believers. They were followers of the way. I'm so thankful to be in the company of people today that are of the way. They're of Jesus. And so they didn't actually call them Christians at this point. That doesn't happen until later in the book of Acts. But at this point, they're called people of the way. And so these headhunters were going from door to door, literally dragging people from their homes, binding them up, taking them to Jerusalem, putting them in jail. Many of them were imprisoned, lost their possessions, separated from their family. And some of them were murdered either in the streets or in the halls. And one of the worst offenders of the way was a man named Saul, Saul of Tarsus. And he was, the Bible said, breathing threats, like a dragon. He was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. In fact, there was, at the time of Stephen's death, Saul stood there and watched of it. He approved of Stephen's death, and the people that were stoning, their coats were getting in the way, so they took their coats off and laid them at Saul's feet while they stoned Stephen. So Saul was just awful. He asks the religious leader for letters that would officially give him legal precedent to go and take the believers, bind them up, and drag them to Jerusalem. Because after Stephen's murder, the Christians began to disperse, and they spread across the countryside. Some of them went down to Africa. Some went across the sea to Europe. Some went deeper into Asia. And some went north to Syria, to the town of Damascus. It was a six-day journey from Jerusalem, about 175 miles of rough terrain. And so a group of them go up north into Syria. Damascus is still a town to this day. People, historians believe it's one of the oldest, if not the oldest, continually inhabited cities of the world. And so these believers begin to set up shop in their new church plant in Damascus. And things were going well. But they had heard of this man, Saul. They knew of his assignment. And they knew of his reputation. They knew what he did to Stephen. And so they were just doing what they could do to build their church in Damascus, and waiting on the day that they would face persecution. When is that persecution going to get this far? So I want you to think about the question. This is a question I have. It's the question that they faced, and it's a question that you and I face today. What is the mindset of a small group of believers that had fled the persecution of Jerusalem? What is going on in their mind as they're trying to do what they've been called to do, but they understand that persecution is slowly moving its way towards them? Well, you would think that they would be just flustered and scared and just huddled up, not wanting to make any waves. But actually, the opposite was the case. There was a fire burning in each one of these believers. And when they were dispersed from Jerusalem, instead of that flame going out, it began to spread like wildfire everywhere they went. Instead of it being the end of the church, it was the beginning of a fire that is burning to this day. We are here today in San Marcos, Texas, and wherever you are watching online right now, we are in this place because the fire that started in Jerusalem was not quenched or put out. Instead, it began to spread very far and wide. It's amazing. We're here not just across the sea 10,000 miles away, but we're 2,000 years away from that original scattering of believers. There was the gospel of Jesus burning in their hearts that would not go out, and it spread with every step that they took. So Saul knew about these people and all these areas, and he begins to go to Damascus. And these people in Damascus know about him, and they're waiting. While Saul is on his way to Damascus, a brilliant light beams down from heaven. It's so bright and it's so profound that it knocks him off of his horse. He falls to the ground and he's blinded by this light. And he's laying there on the ground, and a booming voice from the sky says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul, laying in the dirt, blinded, not sure what's going on, doesn't know who this voice belongs to, says, "Lord, who are you?" And the voice says, "It's me, Jesus, whom you're persecuting. I want you to go to Damascus, and I want you to wait for the next step." Saul, blinded, finds his way back up on his horse, and he has some men with him. The men lead him and his horse into Damascus, and he waits there in this house for 3 days without eating or drinking anything, waiting for God to give him his next step. While he's waiting for 3 days, not eating, not drinking, God speaks to another man. This man's name is Ananias. And the Bible says he's not the pastor. It doesn't say that he's the pastor. It doesn't say that he's, you know, a key leader in the church. It just says a certain disciple. Just a guy at church that's following after Christ. He's sitting there, and God tells this man, Ananias, that he has a special assignment for him. "I need you to go a few blocks over from your house and pray for a man." Okay. By the way, the man's name is Saul of Tarsus. Wait a minute. Are you sure? Did I get that right? I want to show you what it says in Acts 9:13. "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he's authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls on your name. Are you sure this is the one you want me to pray about? I'm just double checking." And God answers him so clearly. This is Acts 9:15. "But the Lord said, 'Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings as well as to the people of Israel. So right there, there's three huge different sets of people. The kings would be Rome. The Gentiles would be the rest of the world. And then also to the people of Israel. So this man, Saul, is about to be commissioned to bring the word and truth of Jesus Christ to everyone. Incredible. Saul is my chosen instrument. God chose a man who was the worst enemy of his own people. I'm choosing this man to be my instrument. I'm choosing him. Now look at this last sentence. And I will show him how he must suffer for my name's sake. In that one message from God is books, sermon series, hours and hours and hours of discussion. I mean, we could spend a year on this text right here. It is so full and rich with so many messages. It doesn't matter who you are, God has a future for you, right? Doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been or what you've lived. Your past doesn't dictate who you are. It doesn't dictate your future. Come on, somebody give an amen right there. Somebody that had a messed up past, give me an amen right there. Come on. Yeah. Doesn't matter how terrible of things that you've done, God can say a word and your future is totally changed. One word of God says, if God says, that's my chosen instrument, that's it. Your chosen instrument. And then look at the great things he's going to do. He's not just going to go next door. He's not just going to go to the next city. He's not just going to go to the Jews who already have a context for God. But he's going to go to the Romans. He's going to go to Caesar and talk to him. Wow, that's incredible. He's going to have an audience with the most powerful man in the world. But not just that, he's going to go to the people that have been forgotten, the people that are so far from God, the Gentiles. He's going to speak truth to people that have been on the outside and never let in. What a powerful mission that he has. It's so incredible. I was a persecutor, but now I'm a preacher of the good news. What a great turnaround. If God says it, he can do it. But look at that last sentence. I also want you to know that you're going to go through terrible persecution yourself. This is all presented to Saul at the very beginning. It's like when you sign up for a membership somewhere. It's got all that fine print. You know, do you ever read that? No, you don't. You just check. I agree. In that fine print of signing up for Christianity, and actually it's really not that fine print because it's right there with everything else, you will suffer persecution. Man, there's just so much stuff in this text that is rich. I want you to study the Bible. I want you to study the chapter 9 and just read it and just read it. Just read these chapters. Let them sink into you and see what kind of truths God's speaking to you as you read the Bible. You can hear me talk about it, but it's nothing like you reading it yourself and getting into the Word of God. And so he tells them that in verse 15 and 16. And then look what verse 17 says. So Ananias went a few blocks over and he found Saul and he laid his hands on him. And look what he says, Brother Saul. Now that's a whole nother sermon right there. Brother Saul. What does it take to call a murderer brother before he's converted? I want let that sink in. You've hurt my people. You've killed my people. But something is able to allow him to call him brother. And he's not faking it. He's not just pretending. Something in him says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And instantly, Ananias lays his hands on Saul, and he is relieved of his blindness, and he is filled with the amazing Spirit of God. This amazing transformation happens physically to him, emotionally to him, spiritually to him. And the Bible says that he immediately went out and was baptized into water. He was fully immersed into this new identity. And from this point forward, we never hear him called Saul again, but now we hear him called Paul. This is the Apostle Paul that we have talked about. He goes on, and we're going to read about him a lot in the book of Acts. From this point forward, he begins to really surge as the leader of the new church, and he goes on to write the majority of what we call the New Testament in the Bible. This man who was the persecutor of believers goes on to be this huge leader in the church. And I think maybe one or two verses after he's baptized, it says that he immediately began to preach Jesus and the gospel. Immediately. He stays there in Damascus, and he's like, man, it's the same location. I just have a new mission now. I was going to kill all the Christians, and now I'm going to preach Jesus to all the sinners out there. And so I want us to stop for a second. And we're going to talk about Paul a lot, so I'm going to kind of put Paul just on the side for a second. And I want us to talk about Ananias and the other believers. Because this is the last, I think, that we hear of Ananias other than Paul's own recollection of the story. But this is an incredible moment for this baby church where they're faced with this decision. The believers in Damascus are faced with a bold and pivotal proposition. Am I going to be comforted by my safety and my control, or am I going to trust Jesus and get out of my comfort zone and get out of my safety? Because that's literally the question that they were answering when they went to go pray for Saul. It's really hard to overstate or even clearly state the fear that Saul put into everybody. And for them to just walk over there and pray for him, there was no proof. There was no guarantee that when they went over there, he didn't have a bunch of people hidden in the back room that was going to jump out and capture them. It's like the perfect trap for them. Come pray for me. I want to get converted. And then you go pray for him, and all of a sudden, everybody pounces. They had to step outside of their comfort zone and outside of their safety net, and they had to get into God's zone and faith zone. Without Saul, they had a future. They had a plan to move forward. Man, they had strategy. They had everything laid out. And frankly, things were going well in the church. They were safe and things were under control. But now Saul has entered the city limits and their worst nightmare is about to begin. What should they do? They've heard about him. Should they huddle in secrecy? Should they wait for him to leave? Maybe they should go attack him and run him out of town. But God has this completely different proposition for the believers in Damascus. God says, how about we save Saul? How about we convert Saul? And he begins to be on our team. He begins to be a voice for believers. And so they had a choice to open up their arms to Saul and welcome the one who had caused so much trauma and so much discomfort for them. But how could they do that? How could anyone love someone that hated them? How could Ananias call him Brother Saul? The only answer is that these believers trusted the conversion power of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that they could move forward in their unknown, was that they trusted that Jesus was going to take care of it. If they had gone into that scenario with their own tactics, their own charisma, oh, well, let's go in there, let's be nice to Saul. Let's give him free coffee, and come on, let's welcome them. Let's do a barbecue for him. Let's make him like us. There's nothing wrong with strategy and tactics and all that. I'm all for that. We're going to bring free coffee back to the church as soon as this corona thing's over, okay? Everybody relax a little bit. But that's not going to save people. Our good works aren't going to save people. Our charisma and our jokes aren't going to save people. My speaking ability is not going to save you. The skill of our team worship leading is not going to save you. It's only in the power of Jesus Christ that conversion truly happens. Do we trust the conversion power of Jesus in our own life, in the lives of those around us? And maybe you're not wrestling with somebody being converted, but you're just wrestling with stepping out of your comfort zone in any way, or maybe you're stepping out of your safety zone in any way, your ability to control. You know, I personally don't have an issue. I'm not tempted to not trust God for my safety. I kind of have a daredevil thing going anyway. My wife gets so nervous because I'm like jumping off stuff and riding my bike off cliffs and skiing off things. And so like I trust God for that, and I'm not worried about it. But where I am tempted, and I'll just be real transparent with you right now, where I am tempted is when I start losing control and I can't figure something out, or I'm not able to fix something instantly. And then all of a sudden, fear starts creeping in, and anxiousness and stress starts creeping in, and what's going to happen? And I'm confronted with this same question that these new believers were confronted with, and that is, do you trust that when you're out of control, God is still in control? Good question. It's only you can answer that. I can't answer that for you. I have to answer it for myself. When God's leading you out into an area of uncertainty and danger, and you're not sure if you're going to make it, how do you do that? How do you face uncertainty, whether it's a control thing or a safety thing? The only way we can do it is by putting our trust in Jesus, our trust in Jesus. And so I want to encourage you today, if you felt that tension and you felt that stress, it's okay. Doesn't mean you're a bad person, just means you're a person, okay? Everybody's gonna face that tension, but the question is, how long are you gonna fight it, and how long will it take you to just let go and trust God? Because the more we fight it and try to fix it, the longer our frustration is going to be. And this week, I was talking to Erica. And she was helping me with this. She's laughing over there because she had to work hard to help me this week with it. And at one point, we were sitting out on the porch, and I just kind of was laughing. She's like, "What are you laughing?" I'm like, "I'm just totally out of control. I just can't. And it's actually so much more peace when you get to that point. I just can't. There's nothing I can do about this. And it's at that point where God's like, "I'm glad you finally got to that point. I've been waiting for you to give up a long time ago. Why has it taken you so long?" And it's just because some of us are very stubborn. And honestly, it's because some of us are good at what we do. and we're good at it. We're like, oh, man, I got this figured out. I'm wheeling and dealing, and I got this. And then a little problem comes up. I'm like, oh, I'm going to go fix that. You spend time, you fix that over there. And then, oh, there's a problem over there, and I'm going to go fix that over there. And you're just running back and forth, and you're like, fix. And then something comes up, and you just can't fix it. And you realize, God, I need you. God has power to convert the ugliest situation of your life. God has the power to convert the most dangerous situation of your life. Do you understand that? Do you hear that? Whatever is the ugliest thing in your life right now, whatever is the scariest thing in your life right now, whatever it is in your life right now that you just can't figure out, and you just can't fix, I'm here to tell you that the power of Jesus Christ is better than that power. He has the strength to help you. He has the strength to fix it. Or if he doesn't fix it, he has the power to give you grace to walk through it until you get to the other side. God wants to give you another chance. If you're in here today and you're Saul yourself, maybe you're the Saul. Maybe you're watching right now. I've heard so many stories during this quarantine season of people that are now watching online that have never watched before. They've never come into the building before. Maybe you're watching right now. You're just surfing on Facebook and you locked in. Or maybe you walked in today. And you're struggling with your past, and you're thinking, there's no way I would ever fit in to the church. If you only knew what I've done, you wouldn't let me in. So I'm just going to stay online. I hope you can feel the good news just breathe into your heart right now. God saves everyone. God is not going to look around and go, you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. Why did I ever create? No, if God saves Saul, he saves all. Right? And so maybe you're in that posture right now of not feeling worthy of God, not feeling able to be in God's presence or being able to good enough to be filled with the presence of God. And to be quite frank with you, you're right about that. You're not good enough. You're not worthy enough to be filled with God's presence or to be in a relationship with him. But that is why we're so in love with Jesus Christ, because Jesus was good enough. Jesus did earn that position and posture with God. And what he offers each and every one of us is if we will call on his name, we'll call on the name of Jesus, we will be saved. We will receive the conversion power of Jesus Christ in our life. So we're going to pray here in a minute. If there's anybody in here that is struggling with your personal life and your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, today is a day of salvation. Today's a day of repentance and forgiveness by the power of Jesus Christ. But maybe there's other people in here, you already know Jesus, but you're on that Ananias side. You're on that new baby church side, and you're facing an ugly monster that's looking at you, and you're not sure how to deal with it. I hope you'll receive the good news of the Word of God today. It doesn't matter how ugly that is or how impossible it is that's facing you. I'm here to tell you that the conversion power, the power of the blood of Jesus, the Word of Jesus, and the name of Jesus can help you deal with any situation that you come in contact with. Would you bow your heads with me right now? We're going to go to God in prayer. I want you to know that God has called you to something in 2020. Now, we thought it was going to be a whole lot different, but here we are in the middle of 2020, and the reality of what this year looks like is really different. But I just don't want you to forget, if God calls you to something, he's going to empower you to get it accomplished. He's going to empower you with the Spirit to make it happen. So let me ask you this question right now. Do you trust God's conversion power? If you're struggling with that, I would love for you to just simply tell God that. Say, God, I'm struggling to trust that you've got this figured out. Be honest with him. Don't try to fake it. Don't try to act like you've got this all figured out. Let's just be honest and humble before God right now and say, Lord, I need your help. I need your help. Whatever challenge it is, whatever it is, if it's a health situation, a job situation, a relationship scenario, the heaviness of your race, the heaviness of your job, the heaviness of your physical condition, your future, whatever it is, let's give it to God right now. Let's release it to God right now. Would you just say that right now? Just say, Lord, I give it to you. I give you everything. And God, I examine my heart right now. I look inwardly and say, Lord, is there anything in my heart that I'm still holding on to? Lord, is there anything that I'm not letting you have complete authority over and power over? Let's just tell God that right now. Let's just humbly submit it to God right now. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my thoughts. I give you my life right now. In your own way, in your own personal way, if you're far from God and you don't know him, why don't we all just pray a prayer of surrender? Say, Lord, please forgive me of my mistakes. Please forgive me of my sin. I am a sinner and I am in need of a Savior. I am not my own Savior. I can't do this on my own. Let's tell God that right now. Lord, I need your help. I need your forgiveness. I need your empowerment. I cannot do this. Jesus, I trust in you. Come on, let's confess our faith in Jesus right now. Just say, Jesus, I put my trust in you right now. Put my faith in you, God. In the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus and the word of Jesus, we surrender our heart and our life right now, God. If there's any mountain in our life, if there's anything that we're facing that we're just intimidated by, God, we say, Lord, not today. I'm putting my trust in you and my faith in you from this day forward. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Come on, everybody say amen. Amen, 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 amen. Let's clap our hands towards God. I want to say to those that are online right now, if this message connected with you, I'd love for you to comment on the comment section and let us know how we can pray for you. Send us a message, send us a direct message on our Facebook page. We'd love to connect with you as well and answer any questions and pray with you individually and privately if you'd like to do that. If you're in the room, again, I want to remind you of those connect cards that are in the seat back in front of you. This is a way for us to connect with you this week and pray with you. We're going to start dismissing our rows from the back. So if you're on the back row, everybody on the back row, you guys are dismissed. And in case you're new,